some of you heard me say that sometimes people will come to me and ask me a question I'm sure they've asked you as well. If God is love, then how come he lets the hurricanes hit and the earthquakes and the tsunami and the starving children in Africa? And they bring all this before you and say, how can you say that God is love? It's a hard question to answer. So I do what Jesus did. Sometimes they asked him a question, so he answered with a question. And I say, well, that's a little tough to answer, but I'll ask you a question. If God isn't love, then tell me why he would send his own begotten, only begotten Son into this sin-cursed world to suffer as he did so that you could be eternally saved, united to him forever. Explain that to me. Well, they never can. You know, we don't see the love of God by looking at the conditions of the world. This world is plagued with sin. It's not what God had originally intended for it to be. But we see the love of God in Calvary. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is how we understand the love of God, by looking to Calvary. I mentioned that this morning. We need to get a real sight of Calvary given to us by the Holy Ghost. Lord, reveal to me, deep beyond my natural understanding, the depth of the love that was expressed when God's only Son laid down his life for us. And you know, the more you meditate upon Calvary, although you can't explain everything that's happening in this world, but nor can you deny that God is love, pure love, and that he loves you eternally, and that there's no love like that. Well, one day we'll be delivered from this sin-cursed world, and there'll be no more of these disasters and plagues and things that we face here. All sorrow and sighing will be taken away. And God himself will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. I so often say that at funerals, and then I tell them about God's handkerchief. Oh, when God wipes away your tears, he just doesn't get on the surface, but he gets right down to the very cause of those tears. And he wipes them out in a way that brings about a perfect healing in your soul. And you turn around and you recognize that Jesus has done all things well. There's a lot in this world we don't understand, and we won't be able to understand until we get to heaven. Some people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord why he did this and why he didn't do that and why he allowed that to happen. But as we've heard, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to forget all those questions when we look into the face of Jesus. And somehow we're going to know that he does all things well, that he led us all the way, that he had a loving purpose behind everything. And he worked all things together for good. Those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And so we have to trust him while we're here. Believe in his love and trust in his love. And get filled with his love. I'd like to talk to you tonight about a subject that maybe you don't hear about too often. Maybe you do in your church. One of the songs that I love to sing is Blessed Assurance. I love to play it on my guitar. It lends itself well to that. But more than that, I love the words, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And then we sing, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. God wants us to live that way. And we're learning to do that. Day by day, we're learning. But you know what's interesting? It says, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Now the next verse says something like, perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. You know, it wasn't too long ago, and I've sung that song many times in my life, but it finally dawned on me what the person was writing about. If I want perfect delight in my relationship with Jesus, he wants perfect submission. If I want perfect rest in my soul and peace, in serving God, then he looks for perfect submission. Perfect submission, and all is at rest. Perfect submission, and you'll have perfect delight. And I remember singing that and never really thought about it before. There's a connection between submission and the rest and the delight that God can bring into your life. You know, years ago when I first came to Ridgewood, I was asked to come and help with the young people. That was about 24 years ago almost. And Matthew was not part of this group. He was much too young. It was a different generation. And these poor kids, you know, they didn't know who I was from Adam, and they never asked me to come. But now I was, they imposed me upon them. Here's your new youth leader. So like throwing you to the lions. And so some of the kids, they were nice kids, but they didn't want a new youth leader. It didn't seem as though they wanted any youth leader, to be honest with you. Any leader, especially. And I used to have meetings with them on Wednesday nights, and I would go to all of their homes and pick them up in the van. And we'd have such a wonderful time in the van. We'd laugh. I'd do what my dad taught me. I'd close one eye and pretend I had them both closed. And I'd veer off the road, and they'd all scream. And I realized I should probably stop doing that because they'll go home and tell their parents Brother Kenny drives with his eyes closed. And Brother Ed won't get a call. So I showed them that I only had this eye closed and I was still watching with that. But I stopped doing that too. But then we got to the faith home where we would have our meeting. We'd get out of the van, all sit down. I'd say, okay, now quiet down. We're going to start. And right away I felt a resistance. Oh, they seem to not cooperate. And some of them seem to get a little fresh sometimes, too. And we got them through the meeting, sing this song, listen to this, let's pray, stop talking, stop doing that. And then when the meeting was over, we get back into the van, and they were my best friends again. They acted like nothing happened. They laughed. And I couldn't figure this out for years. And I was thinking about it once, and it seemed as though the Lord said to me, you know, gave me a thought in my heart, that comforted me, don't take it personally. You they like, but they just don't know how to submit to authority. There's something in them that resists when someone tells them what to do. And you're not the only one they're having a problem with. They're having a problem with their parents. No doubt they're having a problem with their teachers. If they have a job, you can imagine they're giving their boss a hard time. They just have not learned to submit. And of course they're having a problem with their relationship with the Lord. And so I began to think about that and pray about that. And I began to realize, you know, there's something in us that does not like to bow and submit to any authority, much less God's authority. But if we don't learn to submit to the authorities in our lives, then we'll never learn to submit to the Lord. It's sort of like what the Apostle John said about love. He said, how can you say that you love God, whom you haven't seen, when you can't love the people around you that you do see? When I used to read that, I used to think, that's not a problem. I don't love them, and I do love God. What's the problem? I feel a love for God, and I don't feel a love for them. But then I began to understand a little bit better. You know, our relationship with God is a bit intangible at times. We can't see him. When we don't hear his voice in our natural ears most of the time. And so we can fool ourselves. We can think that we're loving God, and there's really not much to measure that by. We can even think we're obeying God and not really have an accurate grasp of that. But people in my life, the relationships that I have in my life, that's something I can touch. I know whether I'm getting along with someone or not. I know whether I love them or not. And the Lord was trying to tell us that we don't have two compartments in our heart. One love for people and one love for God. My love for God is full. My love for people is running a little low. No, we have one heart. And we can get a grasp of how I'm loving God by the way I love others. The way I treat you, that's the type of love that I am loving God with. That's the type of love in my heart. The way I treat people in my life is that type of love that I have to love God with. And sometimes we have to say that love is not very perfect. It's rather imperfect. Needs to grow. Needs to mature. Needs to be strengthened and purified. And so when I look at my relationship with other people, and I say, Lord, that's the type of love that I'm loving you with. Well, I need to do something about that. And it's that way with submission, too. We think that we're submitting to the Lord, that we sing songs like, You're Lord of my life, You're King of my life, and we really mean it. But if we cannot submit to the authority, the tangible authorities in our life, if you can't obey your parents without really giving them a hard time, if you can't obey your teacher or your boss without giving them a hard time, that is the condition of your heart in relation to submitting to God. So that's how I must submit to God too. I guess my submission needs a little work as well. And maybe that's why I don't have the perfect peace and the perfect delight in serving the Lord. Because I call Him Lord, but I don't do the things that He tells me to do. I resist Him. And I need to deal with God about submission. I need to get on my knees before the Lord and say, Lord, break down this resistance in me and this rising up, this rebellion. And Lord, enable me to just fully submit to you and your dealings in my life. Let's look at a few passages that deal with that. In Luke chapter 10. Toward the end of the chapter, we read about Martha and Mary. It's a very familiar story to us. And it's a story about submission. Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin with the 38th verse. Now it came to pass, as they went, speaking of Jesus and his disciples, his apostles, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now it's interesting, I read this and then I observed it. Every time you read about Mary in the Bible, you find her sitting at the feet of Jesus. Every time. Here's the first. Jesus comes to the town of Bethany, and there he is welcomed into the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He always felt welcome there in Bethany. That's why when we named our daughter Bethany, we prayed, Lord, let her be someone with whom Jesus always feels welcome. We pray that way for her. But Jesus came to that house, and it says that Martha was very busy serving. You know, when you have a guest, you've got a lot of preparing to do. When your guest says, oh, by the way, I brought 12 others with me, well, then you've got really a lot of preparing to do. And so Martha was cumbered about. She was overwhelmed with her much serving. And she called to Jesus, and she said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come, therefore, and help me. Interesting. Here Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he has to say. Martha's busy in the kitchen, dining room, trying to get things ready. And you know how sisters can get with one another. What in the world does she think she's doing? She's making me do all the work. And here I am. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's leaving everything to me. She doesn't see anything that needs to be done. She's just got eyes for him. And she was complaining to herself, and finally she just couldn't hold it back anymore. And so she told Jesus, Lord, tell my sister to come and help me. And Jesus, his answer surprised her. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, Jesus was saying, Martha, relax. You're working too hard. I didn't come here to make your life miserable. Bring my friends. Peanut butter and jelly's fine with us. You know, but why don't you just come and sit next to Mary? She chose that better part. I've got some wonderful things to share. And you're going to miss it by being in the kitchen. Mary, she doesn't want to miss anything I have to say. So that's why she's here. There's a room. There's room by her. You can relax. You know, it's like when I go home and I visit my family. My mother's always serving us. She's always in the kitchen, getting more spaghetti and sausages and cooking the broccoli. And I say, Mom, come on, why don't you sit with us? I came out here to visit with you. I'm not seeing you. No, no, I want you to eat. I want you to eat. Well, I think of that every once in a while when I see this. Jesus wanted to be with Martha, and he wanted to be with Mary and Lazarus. And you know, Martha was just overdoing it. She would have simplified things a little bit and given some time to Jesus. Because he was saying wonderful things. You know, sometimes we get so busy, as we heard before, that we miss what Jesus wants to say to us. You ever think that when you miss a meeting, that you miss what something very precious that Jesus had to say? Sometimes people pray, Lord, bless those people that are home the same way you bless us in the meeting. And I think it was Miss Young, Sister Gerda tells us, she said, that's not a right way to pray. God cannot bless people at our home in the same way that he blesses them in the meeting if they could have been here and they chose not to. You know, there's a difference if you can't get to meeting. Things happen. I'm always trying to get people in Canarsie to come out to more meetings. And sometimes you feel like you just can talk till you're blue in the face and they're not going to come. The ones that want to come will be there, and the ones that don't want to come are not going to come no matter what you say. But you still say it anyway because you feel that they need to hear it. Maybe the Lord can speak to them. But, you know, there are some times we can't get to meeting. Things come up. Maybe we're sick. Maybe something unexpected, some emergency arose. But if we could be in that meeting and we chose to just stay home to watch the ball game or some other show, or maybe company stopped by and we didn't have the courage to tell them, sorry, we can't visit much longer because we have to go to church tonight, and you just decide to stay home, you're not going to get the same blessing at home as those that are getting in the meeting. As a matter of fact, you're going to miss something very precious. You know, I look back over my life, and I say, God, I so thank you that I was in that meeting.
Yes.
My life is totally different because of what I heard in that meeting that night. And you know, there are other people that didn't hear that because they weren't there. And so we need to value the word of Jesus. And we need to put aside other things, if necessary, to hear his word and to listen for his word. And Mary was one that learned to submit herself to the word of Jesus. She took his word into her heart, and I'm sure she just didn't listen. And it just didn't feed her curiosity, but she really fed upon that word. And she really believed in that word. And she really did something about what Jesus said. She submitted herself to the words of Jesus. That's something we need to do as well. When we hear the word of God, we need to really do what it says. Believe that this is truth, and that this is what I need in my walk with God, in my serving him. You know, they say that no one has ever seen their face. You know that? You've never seen your face? You've seen a reflection of your face. You've seen a picture of your face. But no one here, unless you have some very strange birth defect, has ever actually looked upon your own face. That's why we always think we're so much more beautiful and handsome than we really are, right? In order to see your face, you have to look in a mirror. And a mirror is a picture of the Word of God. There are some things that we just can't see. We have to trust the mirror. We don't see ourselves the way we really should. We don't see ourselves the way God sees us, the way we really are. We always have a tendency to make ourselves a little better than we really are. Our opinion of ourselves is pretty good, most of the time. But when we look into the Word of God, then we see ourselves as we really are, as God sees us. And we need to learn to believe what the Word of God says. Just as we trust the mirror to be an accurate reflection of our face, if it says, shows us that our hair is messy, we comb it. If our face is dirty, we wash it. If our clothes are not seated right, we fix them. We depend on that reflection. And so we need to do it with the Word of God. If God says it, then we need to believe it, and we need to do something about it. That's why James tells us that when we look into the perfect law of liberty, it's like a man that looks into a mirror and beholds his face. And if we continue looking into that mirror and making necessary adjustments as we see they're needed, then God will perfect his work in our life. But if we look in the mirror and then we don't believe it, or we say, oh, that's somebody else that God's talking about, or we don't do anything about it, then it doesn't do us any good at all. Instead of trusting God's word, you're trusting your own opinion of yourself, and that's always dangerous. And so we need to learn to trust the word of God, to value the word of God, and to submit ourselves to God's word. And Mary learned to do that. And that's why she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words and taking them into her life. Now let's turn over to John chapter 11. And we'll see something else that Mary submitted to. Here's the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Lazarus was the brother of Mary and Martha. And you know the story. Lazarus had gotten very ill, and so they sent a messenger to Jesus. And you know, just by the way they stated it, you knew that they expected he was going to drop everything and come. The one whom you love is the sick. Go tell Jesus the one whom you love is sick. And so they told him. And they were surprised that Jesus didn't just drop everything and come with them. Matter of fact, he stayed a couple more days where he was. And I'm sure that when the messenger went back to Mary and Martha, they said, where's Jesus? Is he right behind? No, he didn't come. They couldn't understand that. But they waited. And I'm sure that they kept looking out the window over the hill, sure that he was going to come any moment. Lazarus was getting more and more sick, fever raging perhaps, getting weaker. They felt that his life was just ebbing away from him. And they kept saying, is Jesus there yet? Did anybody see him? And they're looking over the horizon to see a man and 12 apostles, but they don't see him coming. Eventually, Lazarus dies. Ah, that must have been hard to deal with. That disappointment. And you know they were disappointed because when Jesus finally came, it says that Martha went out to meet him. And the first thing she said to him is, Lord, if you were, would have come and been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then she went on to say something interesting. He said, Lord, but even now I know that whatsoever you ask the Father, he'll give it to you. That was really a real expression of faith. Yes, she was disappointed, but she believed that even now, if Jesus asked the Father, that he would raise him from the dead. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. She said, Lord, I know in the resurrection on the last day, but I don't want to wait that long. I'm talking about now. And then Jesus said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Amen. Now, there's many things about what Martha said that's admirable. But when you compare her response to Mary's, you see that Mary was a little bit different. It says in verse 31, the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then she wept. She didn't go on to say, but I know that you can change things, and I want you to change things, and I'm glad you came, because finally you got here, and now let's change things and make it the way we want it. We want Lazarus back. Not in the resurrection. We want him back right now. Mary didn't say that. She just said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And then she wept. Now they say in the Greek, I read it in a book, it says that when Martha said, my brother had not died, the emphasis in the Greek is on the word my. It had a lot to do with her feelings. That was my brother. And now I don't have my brother anymore. and now I'm missing him, and now I have to make a lot of adjustments in my life. And it was very much, she was very much taken up with herself and her disappointment and what she felt was unfair to her. My brother had not died. But when Mary said it, they say the order of the Greek is a little bit different. The emphasis is on the word brother. She was very much taken up with what her brother went through. My brother had not died. You have been here. Lazarus, he died so young. He had so much to live for yet, and so much to look forward to. His life was so promising. And I remember how he suffered so. And oh, it was so hard to see him going through that because I loved him so much. And if you had been here, he wouldn't have gone through all that. He would have died so young. It was different, her whole attitude. But she doesn't go on to insist that Jesus do something about it now. But she submitted herself to the will of God. But if this is what you've allowed, I'll accept it. Help me. But I'll accept it. Now, of course, there are things that happen in our life that God wants us to take a very definite stand against. We know very clearly in His Word this is not His will, and He wants us to believe that His will be done. I'm not saying just accept everything that comes into your life and never pray about it, never ask God to change it, or do anything about it. No, that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what this is all about. There are things that are very clear to us in the Word of God. This is the will of God. And God wants us to believe for His will to be done. And He looks for faith. People that will stand on His word and believe that He will fulfill His word. But you know, there are some things that come into our life that it's not real clear in the Bible that this is absolutely what God wants or doesn't want. A lot of things that come into your life like that. We can't insist that this is not God's will because I don't like it, or that this has to be different because it doesn't suit me. But we have to learn to submit and say, Lord, I don't like what happened. It hurts. I wish it were different. But if this is what you see best for me, then I'm going to just submit and accept it. And just trust you to glorify yourself in it. Now, that was the heart of Mary. Now, thank God, I'm sure they both rejoiced equally as much when Jesus called Lazarus forth from the dead and presented him alive to his sisters. Oh, it wasn't that Mary didn't want to see Lazarus again and didn't miss him. She was weeping. Her heart was broken. But she was willing to accept whatever was God's will. You know, that's hard to do sometimes. There are things that have happened in your life that you're having a real hard time accepting. I know that. I don't know specifically what it is, but I know that we're all made out of the same stuff. As my father often says, welcome to the human race, when somebody tells them some problem they have. Yeah, we all have that. But we're not going to be what God wants us to be if we can't submit to His will and just accept and come to grips with these things in our lives. Maybe we need to deal with God about that tonight. Maybe there's some very specific things in your life that have happened, and you really, if you're honest with yourself, you'd say, I was disappointed that God didn't come through for me the way I wanted Him to. But you know, that doesn't do me any good. I've got to get past that. I've got to believe that God has my best interest at heart, and that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. I don't have to understand what God is doing. I don't have to understand all about the process. But I need to believe that God is a love, and that God loves me, and that He can work out something beautiful from this thing if I'll give Him the response that He's looking for, that submission to the will of God. And then we get to John chapter 12, and we read one more time about Mary. And again, we find her at the feet of Jesus. And here we're told that they had prepared a wonderful dinner for Jesus and for Lazarus. They were celebrating this wonderful victory. You know, they had never seen a person raised from the dead after having been dead for 4 days and his body beginning to decay. Jesus had raised others from the dead, but there was something about this miracle that was unlike any other. The Bible says that many of the Jews believed on Jesus because of Lazarus. I always thought that would be nice to have put on somebody's tombstone. Many believed on the Lord because of so-and-so. Well, if it's true, it would be nice. But here, it says that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, came into their home. There they made him a supper, John 12. And Martha served. What else is new? But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. You know, I can imagine what was going on here. It goes on to tell us that many of the people came to that banquet not to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus too. Well, sure, wouldn't you like to see someone who was raised from the dead? Had been dead for 4 days, don't you think you'd have some questions to ask him? What it was like? You know, there are some people that they say they die, and then they see a bright light, and the light always welcomes them, and they always feel warm and fuzzy inside. Even though they're living like the devil, they always see this warm, bright light that welcomes them. I wonder about that white light. I wonder if it's the devil disguising himself as an angel of light. I don't know. Maybe it's the Lord, because they always seem to come back and have another chance. And maybe seeing that white light makes them seek the Lord and make some changes in their life that are necessary. But anyway, Lazarus, he died. These people usually write a book about the white light they saw, and they try to sell as many copies as they can. And then after a while, they're on the bookshelf, half price. I mean, it was interesting. My Aunt Rose, she was always trying to get Uncle Joe saved. That was my father's aunt. And funny story, but you know, one time I was visiting my Aunt Rose in New Hyde Park, and Uncle Joe was there. And Aunt Rose, she, of course, loved her brother and wanted him saved. She had loved the Lord many years. But she was always trying some way to get Joe saved. And so she had recorded on a Christian television program somebody interviewing a man who claimed to have been dead for so long. And he was explaining all about his experience. And the man interviewing him was saying, "Tell us, what was it like? Were you in?" "Yes, I was in heaven." "And what was it like?" "Well, you know, I saw Moses. He was a little shorter than I expected him to be." And then he'd say, "Every morning we gather around the Center for Earth Report." And he went on talking about, you know, Earth Report, and Brother David had his harp around. And the person interviewing him was on the edge of his seat, his mouth open. This was so fascinating to him. And so I'm watching this with Uncle Joe, and I'm a little embarrassed. It just seemed kind of silly to me. And my aunt is, you know, looking at Joe and seeing his reaction. I remember when she finally turned it off, she said, "Okay, Joe, so what do you think?" Now, this man was a man that had been a missionary in Africa, and that's where he died, and came back to life to tell us these wonderful mysteries. And Uncle Joe's answer was classic. He said, "Rose, to tell you the truth, I think the man's been in the jungle too long." And that was it. "The man has been in the jungle too long." And I know Aunt Rose, her bubble was popped. And I kind of smiled on the inside because I thought he was right. But I didn't tell him that. Well, anyway, when the Apostle Paul went to the third heaven, he said, "I saw things that are unlawful to speak." He wouldn't write a book about that. We wouldn't know what he's talking about anyway. Too holy, too precious. So anyway, that's why they wanted to see Lazarus, because they were so taken up with this man who had been raised from the dead. And I think that Mary, it bothered her that Lazarus was getting so much attention. And the one who had performed the miracle, he wasn't getting the honor that he deserved. Don't honor the man that to whom the miracle was performed on more than the one who performed the miracle. And so she did something about it. She was so taken up with Jesus that it says Mary took a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. There she is at his feet again. and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. There's a reason why it says that, because it means that everyone in that house became aware of this fragrance and looked around to see where it was coming from. If you were sitting at a banquet, all of a sudden you smell this beautiful fragrance, you'd start looking around, where's that coming from? And all of their attention was directed where it should have been all along, right on Jesus, and on Mary there, adoring him and honoring him, and submitting herself to the wonder of who Jesus is. She submitted herself to his word, she submitted herself to his will, and now we see her, she's submitting herself to the wonder of Jesus. Not what he did, but who he is. And she's just loving and honoring him and adoring him there. And then it says that Judas Iscariot, he criticized her. Why did she waste this ointment? We could have sold this for 300 pence. He knew exactly what it cost. Somebody said, Judas knew the cost of everything, but he knew the value of nothing. He could tell right away how much that cost and how much money they could have got for it and given it to the poor. But he didn't see the value at all of what was taking place. That it was much more valuable to pour that ointment on Jesus and give him the honor and glory that he was worthy of, than to sell that and give it to the poor. Actually, he had no intention of giving it to the poor anyway. He was thinking how much he could have put in his pocket. But Jesus said, leave her alone. You'll always have the poor with you, but I won't be with you all forever. Jesus knew that he wouldn't be here on earth in his natural body much longer. And somehow you wonder, did Mary understand that? Did she somehow get a sense that Jesus wouldn't be with them much longer? That this was one of her last opportunities to really show her love to him like that? Obviously, she valued Jesus much more than the ointment. That ointment may have been something that she was storing up for her dowry or putting her future, with the security of her future in. But she had surrendered that all to Jesus. And all her security was found in him and in his love for her. And so she just submitted herself to the wonder. And some people think that Jesus went on to say that she has done what she could to prepare me for the burial, prepare my body for its burial. Now, whether Mary understood she was doing that, which is very possible, because you know when you submit yourself to the Word of God, and you submit yourself to the will of God, God begins to do something in your life that he doesn't do with everybody, and he begins to give you an understanding. And he gives you an appreciation and an insight into the things of God that other people don't have. But maybe she was just doing it because she loved him. And you know, when you do things out of love, you're almost always doing the will of God. I would dare say always. Because God is love, and his ways are love. And you just love Jesus, and you don't know, but in loving him, God will use your life in ways that you never even dreamed of. Anyway, Mary submitted herself to the wonder of Jesus. I love my brother. I'm so thankful for what God has done for Lazarus. But he's not the one you should be taken up with. Not the gift, but the giver. You need to be taken up with Jesus. You know, there's a difference. The difference between loving Jesus and for who he is, and loving him for what he does. And so Mary, she bowed before him. This thought of submission is so important to us as young people, but also throughout our life. If God is going to make us vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, we have to learn this lesson of submission. We have to deal with God about that. You don't have to rebel just because you're a young person. You don't have to give your parents a hard time just because you're a teenager now and you want to spread your wings a little bit and get out of the house and have a little more freedom. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have more freedom. That's natural.
But that attitude of rebellion, that's
devilish. That's not of the Lord. That doesn't honor Him. And it doesn't accomplish the will of God in your life. Maybe you're struggling with that rebellion. You know, there's a way to go about things respectfully, submitting yourself to earn the respect and to get the freedom that you so desire. But we don't have to rebel. Don't believe that. Just because I'm a teenager, I have to rebel. Because I'm going through my teenage years. You don't have to do that. Recognize where that comes from. That's a lack of submission. And if I can't submit to these natural authorities in my life, then Jesus is not Lord of my life. No matter how many times I sing, He is Lord. And when I sing Jesus my King, He's really not my King. If I cannot bow to the authority that He sets in my life. I would say it this way again. How can I say that Jesus is the Lord of my life, whom I can't see, but I can't submit to the people that He's put in my life that I can't see? And so, we hear a lot about missions. I was in California, and that group was going on a missions trip to Thailand. They left on Friday, and they're there now. And we prayed for them. They were all excited about this mission. A mission to Thailand, going on this missions trip. Some of you have been on missions trips, and it's great, and it's good for you. But what about this mission, submission? That's the mission that we all need to go on. And we need to learn to submit ourselves to our wonderful Lord. And so we need to pray tonight, Lord, give us that grace. Give us that grace to submit ourselves, to come under Your authority, to trust in You, Lord, and Your wisdom and Your love. Take the fight out of me. It's like the little boy that the mother told him, go sit in the corner. The little Johnny went to the corner and he sat down and he said to himself, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing straight up. You know? Well, you can do a lot of things on the outside, but God looks at the heart. That's where it really counts. And you can submit, in your heart you can be complaining, or you can say, Lord, take that complaining out of me and help me to really submit from the heart. And instead of complaining, help me to praise the Lord when things don't go my way. Help me to rejoice in the Lord and thank the Lord and believe that God knows what He's doing. And that it's not all about me and having my way, but it's all about Jesus and He having His way. And, you know, these are lessons. These are times when we learn those lessons at camp, when you're told to do things and you don't like to do it and you don't think it's fair. And you do it, but on the inside you're complaining. And well, let God deal with you about what goes on the inside. And then you'll begin to experience perfect peace and perfect delight. You'll come into a relationship with Jesus, a peace with God, a joy in knowing Jesus that you've been reaching out for a long time. It just hasn't come. But maybe because there's a lack of submission that keeps getting in the way. And this will be a help to you. And will help to further God's work in your life as we learn to submit. Praise God.
There is no grave.
here. Brother Ken Shelton, pray with us, please, and cause.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we ask you to draw our hearts to you as it will be. Put a desire within our hearts to want your perfect, appointed, highest and holiest will performed within each one of us. Lord, draw us. And as it says in Song of Solomon, the first chapter, the third verse, draw me, we will run after thee. May this be the cry of our hearts.